Good morning. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to the reading, studying, and inwardly digesting God's amazing Word for us. It is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation online at lhfmissions.org. I am Pastor Kevin Parviz, filling in today for Reverend William Whedon. And today we are going to be studying Job chapter 34. Joining us for our study today is Pastor Bert Miller from St. Peter's Lutheran Church. Though, don't I understand that you have a dual parish?
Yes, St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa.
Fayette, yeah. And you're in the northeastern part of the state, is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, anything going on in either of your parishes that you'd like to talk about a little bit?
Well, let's see. We just had our LWML Sunday.
Oh, fine.
Where we had a fine All Saints Day service sung for all the saints, of course.
Oh, of course, and, lovely hymn.
Definitely lovely hymn. And we let's see. We had our fall meal. That was good. These folks here, they really. I'm impressed by their love for each other.
Yeah.
There's this man who's suffering from cancer, and we're going to be having a benefit for him coming up in November here. So we're looking forward to that.
And what a blessing when the body of Christ comes together that way, isn't it?
Yeah, that's
and,
for sure.
I have my wife's roots are in Cedar Rapids, and I have family in Waterloo.
Oh, sure.
So I guess the harvest is in?
Yes.
Good.
That's very true. Now there are a couple people that still have some corn out there.
Okay.
Because we've been blessed, I think is the right word, but then again, it really depends on who you're asking, I guess. We've been blessed with a lot of rain lately. So
it's hard to get the corn in that.
Yeah, when the ground is soft, it's tough. So there are a couple of guys that a couple of weeks ago were praying for a hard freeze. So that they could get it all done, but it dried out, and so I think they got most of it in. But it's wet again.
Yeah.
So
well, you guys are going to have snow pretty soon, so get hunkered down. I know about those Iowa winters.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. It's coming up. That's for sure.
Well, good to talk with you, Pastor. I'm not sure we know each other. I know you went to Concordia St. Louis, but I was long gone by then. But good to meet you online here. And today I just want to remind you, listeners, that you can join both of us in this study. You can send an email to us in studio. Those email questions or comments should be sent to KFUO at KFUO.org. And it is a call-in show, so our telephone numbers in the St. Louis area are 314-821-0850. And toll-free in North America, the number is 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, you've caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your Holy Word, so that we may take comfort from it and always find this comfort in Jesus, our dear Savior, as he has come to suffer for our sins and to die and to rise again for us so that we have peace with you and peace with one another. Lead us in your word today so that we can hear what it says and take comfort in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. So what do you want to tell us here about Elihu, or a little setup here contextually for chapter 34? What's going on?
Right. And, this is one of those things. I had to dig into this because, I'm not as prepared to talk about the book of Job as I ought to be on a daily basis. And so, here this was very fruitful for me. Elihu or Elihu, pronounce it either way. I'm going to say Elihu myself, but his name means he is my God. And he's the son of Barachiel, which means blessed of God. And he's a Buzite. He's from Arabia. We know about him that from previous chapters, I think chapter 32, and I'm sure you've talked about this already, but he burned with anger against Job because Job seemed to justify himself rather than justifying God. And he burned with anger against Job's friends because the Job's friends found no answer for Job. Although they declared Job was wrong, they were not able to answer Job's charges that Job was making, that Job seemed to be making against God. Let's put it that way. Mm-hmm. You know, and so in chapter 33, Elihu talked about redemption and forgiveness, and this is contrasted with Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar. But still puts Job, he still is against Job, and Job seems to be not giving God the justice here, and Elihu is burning with anger against him because of that. Elihu's a young man, which I can kind of resonate with. I was a young man once too. I'm kind of middle-aged now, you know. And, you know, as young men are, they kind of have a fire in the belly, I suppose, you know, if something has taken them and seized them, some idea, some thought, you know, and there's not a lot of moderation, perhaps.
Lots of zeal, yeah.
But, you know, I mean, I don't necessarily want to really psychologize this guy. I don't think that's why we're here. We're not here to, like, say, oh, you know, he's young, so he's fiery, and it might be that way. It might not be that way, but I think we should pay attention to what he says. And
certainly, I mean, any idea why he's even there?
Right. Kevin, I didn't know you were going to ask that question, so I'm not prepared to answer.
Okay. Well, I mean, I wouldn't ask a question I don't think I know the answer to. I'm a good lawyer here.
So. Right. Exactly. Maybe he heard that Job was in such terrible straits, and perhaps word got around that Job's three friends that came they came for the purpose of comforting him.
Sure.
Comforting him, but what poor comforters they were,
yeah,
right? You know,
yeah.
Maybe word got around that these guys, you know, weren't up to snuff, and Elihu says, you know, I've got to set things right, you know, and,
sure.
And maybe that's what's happened here, but. You know, really, we're not really told a lot about why he's there. He just shows up.
Yeah, I can speculate coming from a Jewish perspective.
Oh, sure.
You know, I'm not going to say, I mean, obviously we know that Job was a contemporary of the patriarchal period.
Right.
But he may have well been a cousin or something of Abraham as they were drawn out of Ur of the Chaldees.
Mm-hmm.
Clearly, Elihu is Arabic and yet still a believer in the one true God. This was, of course, mm-hmm. before anything that we have in Islam today.
Sure.
And so, you know, the Jewish community today, many of their traditions and cultures, they reflect the things that they gather from their ancestors. So I'm wondering if they're not sitting Shiva, like, you know, the Tree of Life massacre in Pittsburgh. You know, the whole business of it is traditional in the Jewish community that when there is a tragedy that they sit Shiva for 7 days and people come and just sit with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I would gather that because Job has had such a terrible tragedy in his life that it is part and parcel of the culture to just come and sit with them. In ministry, we often call that the ministry of presence.
And so
the community would draw together with Job and just sit in an effort to comfort him. And I suspect Elihu is one of those, and he's listening to what these friends are saying, and it's just driving him nuts.
Right.
And
right,
while there's not a whole lot we can argue with Elihu theologically, pastorally, he leaves a lot to be desired, I think.
Yeah, well, you know, he seems to... But the one thing that I think I can argue with him about is that he seems to know things about Job that are simply not the way that things are.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get to this in the text. You know, I'm sure when we talk about it, you know, but he is going to say that Job has accused God of doing wrong.
Right.
But Job has not made that argument.
Yeah.
He's not gone that far, but what he's done is he's asked the question why, you know, and it's been perceived as that perhaps by others. But understanding where Job sits in all this is I think it's a tough thing. It's an art in discernment, and you have to be very careful by this. I guess I'm trying to get it right, but
sure.
You know,
and whenever
I'm glad
we sit,
your help here too.
Whenever we sit with people who have dealt with tragedy. You know, we hear those things. Why does this happen to me?
Right.
What did I do to deserve this in my life? And you know, it's not always appropriate to just start spouting theology because that's not what they want to hear. But, of course, Elihu is apparently a pretty good theologian. So, you know, again, it's hard to deny what he says. Well, let's go ahead and see what he says. We'll read the first few verses here and then let you tell me your perspective on it.
All right.
So Elihu is listening to all this chazara that's going on around him, and he starts to rebuke Job. And then he begins in chapter 34, verse 1, then Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who know, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, 'I am in the right, and God has taken away my right. In spite of my right, I am counted a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression.' That what man is like Job, who drinks up scoffing like water, who travels in company with evildoers and walks with wicked men? For he has said, 'It profits a man nothing that he should take delight in God.'"
Yeah, let's pause right there for a second.
Yeah,
first of all, we need to talk about who Elihu is talking to here. He's talking to Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar.
Yep.
He's saying, "Yeah, listen to me, you wise men. You know, you guys gotta listen to me." And
being somewhat ironic there, I'm sure.
Yes, for sure. You know, and he claims to be able to discern words like the palate tastes food. I think that's interesting. You know, he's claiming this ability to be able to test words in a way that's obvious, right? You know, something tastes good or it tastes bad, you know. But, you know, taste is kind of subjective in some ways. You know, that's something that's interesting, too. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly what he's getting at there. But he wants to, you know, say we got to choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. And then he lays these accusations against Job. Job has said, "I am in the right, and God has taken away my right." And let's talk about what he might be referring to. I think from Job chapter 9, verse 15, Job said, "Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser." So Job's saying, "I cannot argue with God."
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not saying this proud statement where I'm in the right, God's in the wrong, but what he's saying is I can't argue with God.
Yeah, and that's Elihu's essential argument too. Eventually,
yes, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. You know, but you know, I think Elihu is twisting Job's words here, and I don't mean to cast aspersions on his theological acumen, but I think he's not hearing all of Job's words. And that's one thing that we need to be very careful. When somebody's going through suffering, such intense suffering, we have to hear all their words.
Yeah.
You know,
and sometimes give them a little grace in the things that they say.
Yeah. You know, and here Job's saying, "I have to appeal for mercy." Well, aren't we all in that place, right?
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, none of us are able to say, "God, this is what I demand from you." And if we do, we have another thing coming, you know. We cannot demand that of God, and yet we appeal to him for mercy. You know, it's his mercy that is what grants us everything that we have. So, you know, for him to just pluck this little statement out of Job's speech, I think it's disingenuous.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's disingenuous. But then again, you know, I mean, I'm not. I think that there's something going on here that he's plucking things out. And also in 27, Job 27 here, Job says, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." You know, so Job there is not claiming to be sinless, but he's claiming to be righteous by faith. It's not explicit there, but it's he's innocent of the great sins that his friends suppose him guilty of.
Well, and if you live in them, if you live in this context where if you're suffering, then you must be doing bad things to earn that. Then
exactly.
And so that's what he's defending himself against.
That's exactly right. That is exactly right. You know, so. You know, when Elihu comes at Job and says, you know, Job has said, I am the right, and God has taken away my right, you know, as if Job is claiming that God is unjust in this. Elihu is presuming something about Job, but not listening to everything Job is saying.
Well, I think Mike here on the phones has a point to contend with me over about Job's origin. Mike, are you still with us?
Yes, I am.
Go ahead. Give us.
Okay, I was just going to say that I always heard that the book of Job was written by Moses, and when Moses, you know, when he escaped Pharaoh before he came back, that's where he met Job, and he's the one that wrote the book of Job.
Interesting. Pastor, you have a comment on that?
Yeah, you know, I've never heard that before. Now, you know, I don't think it's impossible that's what happened. But I'd like to ask Mike where he got that. Are you still there, Mike?
No, apparently he left us. Yeah, I wonder that too, because there certainly is no scriptural evidence. I can't even imagine any archaeological evidence to that end.
Right.
But yeah, I mean, as far as we know about the Book of Job, it was written somewhere from the patriarchal period to maybe as late as 500 BC, and we don't really know who the author is. So it's interesting that he had that perspective. I'd like to discover where that comes from.
I don't doubt that Moses perhaps knew some of the book of Job, and or maybe the whole thing, I don't know necessarily one way or the other about that, but I mean it's certainly possible. And when Moses deals with some similar topics about about God and suffering, and you can see some echoes of that, you know, when God speaks to Moses and tells him, you know, I am God. And I kill and I make alive.
And who are you?
Deliver out of my hand. Right. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. And certainly those things come to us from the revealed word of God who doesn't change. So it's not unusual that we would find these common threads. Well, let's see if we can get a little more text in before the break.
Good.
So starting with verse 10. Elihu continues, therefore, hear me, you men of understanding, still with his tongue in his cheek.
Yeah.
Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of a man, he will repay him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. Mm-hmm. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, and who laid on him the whole world? If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But again, you know, from verse 10 here, we see he's talking again to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who have not taken everything to account. But he's also making this against Job as well. Because he's going to uphold God's justice, which is a good thing to uphold. I mean, please understand, you know. I think that, you know, Kevin, you probably know the difference between allowing God to be God and having something called a theodicy, you know, somehow justifying God, you know, I think that we're tempted today to justify God, to make God not guilty in our own eyes in some way, rather than to just let him be God and say, no, you know, God's ways are righteous and true, whatever he does, you know. I mean,
in some ways, Elihu here is kind of taking a large responsibility for being God's defender here.
Yeah. Exactly right. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah. So, you know, this is you know, talking about Eliphaz, Elihu's opinion against Job, and Job supposedly, according to Elihu, has charged God with doing wickedness and doing wrong. And there are a couple of passages that we might want to talk about that perhaps ring back toward that charge, but I think that Elihu is not listening to all of what Job is saying.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
He's essentially saying, you know, God is God and he can do whatever he wants. He's the creator and he could, if he should gather together his spirit and his breath, he could, all flesh could perish.
Right. Right.
One stumbling block in this particular section, which I'd love to give you a minute to, and unfortunately we can't do it that much justice in the time left, but
sure.
Verse 11.
Yeah.
So what can you tell me about verse 11?
Oh, this is great. I mean, this is marvelous. So you take a look at verse 11 and you think, well, see, there it is, folks.
Mm-hmm.
We're saved by works, right?
Yeah.
You know, because according to the work of a man, he will repay him. And according to his ways, he will make it befall him. You know,
we get what we deserve.
Right. We get what we deserve. Right. Exactly.
Both good and bad.
Yeah. Right. Both good and bad. Right. So therefore, if I'm going through really great times, if things are going good for me, well, then I must have done something right, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And if things are going poorly for me, well, I must have done something wrong. That's the whole argument of Bildad and Zophar, or Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and it seems like Elihu is taking up that that idea too. We do see in Paul's writings, right, in Romans chapter 2. Where Paul says, he talks about this. He will render to each one according to his works. Mm-hmm. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Okay? Now, Elihu's understanding of this divine justice is that God will pay a man back according to what he has done, good for good, evil for evil. As a general principle, this is recorded for us, you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we need to be more specific here. Doing evil is the cause of damnation, but doing good is the result and evidence,
mm-hmm.
never the cause of a person's salvation by grace for Christ's sake through faith.
And we know that because we let Scripture interpret the Scriptures, not our own reason. Exactly.
Exactly. Yeah. Because Paul says again in Romans 3, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And then he talks about this too. This was to show God's righteousness, that God is both just, you know, he is sinless, he's hating sin, and he is just, he's always doing the right, but he's also the one who justifies the one who has faith in Jesus, who pronounces that one not guilty, who forgives their sins. That's it. That's the thing.
So we
that's
don't
the only way.
We
yeah,
really
go ahead.
Don't want to just take one text of the Scripture and say, well, see,
right.
This is what it means,
right.
And
exactly.
I earned my salvation.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly right.
Amen.
Exactly right. You know, I'd like to say there's a gospel way for understanding that passage.
Absolutely. And there needs to be, and it's the whole of Scripture.
That's
that's the challenge, of course, with all these heresies that come into the church is we take one piece of Scripture and we don't even refer to the rest of the text until, you
mm-hmm.
know, we just do whatever we think we're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to go to the break here, and I do want to remind you that we're studying Job chapter 34, and this is Worldwide KFUO, and we will be back in just a couple minutes.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Jesus and His life-giving Word and friends who care. That's what you will find at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. Come and experience for yourself the difference that Christ and His people can make in your life today. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. Follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Listen to His Word. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri. On the web at goodshepherdarnold.org.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest is Pastor Bert. You say Mueller or Miller?
I'll answer to either.
Either, sure.
I say Miller.
Miller, okay. Bert Miller from Northeastern Iowa, Westgate, Iowa, at St. Peter's, and you said faith?
Yeah, Grace.
Grace.
St. Peter's and faith, yep. Grace.
Grace. Yeah. Don't let me lie to you. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So this is a reminder that you can join in on the phone. It is a call-in program. The St. Louis numbers here are 314-821-0850. North America, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. So we continue with Elihu's charge against Job, and obviously Job's friends as well. We're going to start here again with verse 16. Take us back into this. Elihu has said, God is God. If he wanted to, he could, all flesh on earth could perish. So don't charge him with this kind of stuff.
Yeah, well, and isn't this a lot like what Moses writes in Psalm 90, right? You know, that our flesh is like grass. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. And tomorrow it perishes, you know. And in Isaiah as well, all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the field. You know? But the word of the Lord endures forever. It's that word of the Lord part that Elihu has a hard time talking about.
Yeah, well, and he's young. He still has time to learn.
Right, yeah, right. So, exactly.
So Elihu continues, if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to what I say. Shall one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty, who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked man, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die. At midnight the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away by no human hand. So here's this whole theme again with the grass withers. And
Yeah, and this is finally here, Elihu is actually addressing Job. The you there is singular. If you, Job, have understanding, listen to this. And notice how he's being I think petulant in a way. Maybe that's the right word. I'm not sure if that's as strong as that, but, you know, it's perhaps it is. I mean, maybe that's exactly the right word for it. You know, basically he's saying that Job doesn't have any understanding. Job doesn't get it. You know, and a simple person would be able to figure this out, Job, but you do not understand it at all. You know, but if you have understanding, Job, all right, listen to what I say. Hear me. You know, and then he makes this argument that to uphold God's justice, you know.
Yeah.
And the argument is, you know, God is the one who is governing. He does not hate justice. And basically,
no partiality. You know,
he holds people to account. Yeah. There's no partiality with him. And these are all true. I mean, this is right. You know. But it's right in a way, and he's using this right truth about God and God's justice to pick on this poor man who's had all of his possessions stolen and who's had his entire life destroyed. His wife has told him to curse God and die, and his three friends have come and said, "You must have done something pretty horrible, Job, to deserve all this." You know, and I mean, I can just, I mean, it's no wonder Job doesn't say a thing to this guy.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, he gets his props in later, let's face it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's true. But, I mean, in the course of this argument.
Yeah,
you know,
he's just sitting there.
There's going to be a point where Elihu is going to say, "Speak if you can," and Job didn't say a thing. But right. I'm sorry, we got ahead of ourselves a little bit.
Well, yeah. So let's go ahead and pick it up 21.
Okay.
"For his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. For God has no need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place. Thus, knowing their works, he overturns them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them for his wickedness in a place for all to see, because they turn aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, and he heard the cry of the afflicted. When he is quiet, who can condemn? When he hides his face, who can behold him? Whether it be a nation or a man, that a godless man should not reign, that he should not ensnare the people." Now, I have to say, you know, Elihu is, I often, when I read these texts, I think of Elihu as, it's hard for me today not to think, what a millennial. But we see a certain sense of pride that comes from youth that hasn't necessarily experienced a lot of grief yet in his own life.
Yeah.
Perhaps he hasn't got the practical application that many of us can actually aspire to. But you just got to love his devotion to the majesty of God.
Yes. Well, for sure. I mean, you know, the guy is definitely on the side of God. He wants it to be known without any other idea out there. He's for God. He's pro God, which is, well, you know, in itself a good thing. Although, you know, you get the impression though that there's no mercy here.
He's extolling the left hand of God of justice.
Yeah.
And yet he hasn't really gotten into the right hand of God in the mercy and the
right.
forgiveness.
Right. Yeah. I do like where he says there's no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. It reminds me of Psalm 139.
Oh, absolutely.
You know,
yeah.
Where, you know, if I say, "Surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." You know, but that's thought of in a positive way, Psalm 139, not in this way that says, well, nobody can hide their evil doing from God, but in a way that says, "God, you know everything about me. You know all my ways. You know everything that has gone on in my life. And so, you know, you're the only one who can have mercy on me," you know, and all of this. Yeah.
And you know, the psalmist goes on with, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." There's nothing we can hide from God. And if we're foolish enough to think that we can say that, then he knows.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's it, too. You know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know? There are a bunch of fools that say it in their mouth,
right
with their mouth, that there is no God. But who are the fools that say it in their heart that there is no God?
Yeah.
You know, I'm of the opinion, and I think this is sustainable, that psalm is talking about anybody who has a sinful flesh, even us. You know, that in our hearts, you know, we have this war going on inside of us, and the sinful flesh wills what it wills, and it hates God and hates anything to do with God. And so, you know, in our hearts, we say, there is no God. You know, there's this idea inside of us that says, I can get away with it. I can do what I want, and then I can repent later and make like a good Christian. You know, and yet this is completely Lord have mercy on us, because my goodness, we need this forgiveness of sins for our entire lives, every part of our life,
And of course, what Elihu is doing here too is judging Job on the outward things that he has heard.
That's it.
Rather than piercing to his heart to see what he actually feels.
And that's the thing about Job that we know already from the beginning of the book. Job is a righteous man. Yeah. He has faith in God's promise. He trusts that there will be one who will come to crush the serpent's head. To set things right, as God promised back in the book of Genesis. I know it doesn't quite say exactly that, but it does say that he's a righteous man, and that means faith.
And we're going to get one of our best Easter texts coming here soon from Job,
Yeah, that's right, that's right. Is that, for I know that my Redeemer lives, Yeah, exactly. He has faith in the Redeemer, right? So he is righteous by faith. But here's Elihu and Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz coming at him saying, "You must have done something wrong." Yeah. And then because Elihu is this guy who's, he's got his ducks in a row in terms of God's law. But he just presumes that Job has done something wrong to violate God's law because all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore, Job, you just got to repent, and then things will get better for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what we hear in the beginning of the book of Job. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but Job is that. And Job has repented of his sins and is repentant. That's the best way to put it. Job is repentant, but now he's suffering.
Yeah.
And he's not suffering because of any particular sin that he's done. We know that. Job doesn't quite know that necessarily, although he says he maintains his innocence and his righteousness. And his friends certainly don't know it. They think it's the otherwise. But anyway, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Oh, that's fine. But in our ministry too, and this is not just pastors, but it's anyone who is sitting in that ministry of presence with someone who's suffering such grief and such pain, the thing we need to do is not extol the law, the justice of God and his character in the law, but his character of forgiveness. And that's, obviously we're on the forth-telling side of the cross, but the forgiveness of God is still all over this text, and Job is the one that brings it back to us. But Ken, as you said, we're getting ahead of ourselves.
Yeah.
One of the things I love about this particular text is that he, whereas the psalmist kind of muses that the evil seemed to prosper, Elihu here pretty much says that evil will not prosper, that, evil men may reign for a time, but God will bring them down, right?
Yeah.
So, he says, whether it be a nation or a man, that a godless man should not reign, that he should not ensnare the people. God, regardless of what it looks like around us, and in this particular election season, it's so ugly sometimes. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. We just want to retreat and say, Lord, what are you doing here? And we have to have faith that the reality is that these are the people that God is going to use.
Yep.
Good or for bad.
In ways that they don't intend, and in ways that we never would dream of.
Yeah, amen.
Exactly right. Yeah, and so I look at this this all through in some ways through the prophet Malachi, where I think it's Malachi, where he talks about how. People were saying, "Oh, there's no use in serving God. There's no use in maybe that's Micah. I think it's Micah actually. What use is it to go in mourning before the temple of God or something like that?" And then Micah says, "There's going to come a day. God has His day when you will again see the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. When you will again see this in clear." Clarity and perfect clarity, the day that comes that is burning like an oven, and then all of the evildoers and all those who hate justice will be stubble before God, burning up. And then he says, But the righteous will shine like the sun. They'll go out like calves leaping from the stall. I might be putting a couple of prophets together.
It's okay.
Here,
but it's still the word of God. And I, you know, I always love the image of the psalmist who says, you know, God has no interest in your cows. He has the cattle on a thousand hills.
Right.
All these things that we do, you know, to be righteous are nothing to God except for our hearts. And Paul writes, you know, if you'll speak with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, those two things. And unfortunately, what Elihu here is hearing him speak, but he's not seeing the belief in his heart.
Right.
I think we run into that danger all the time when we are tempted to judge other people's actions without just sitting down with them and talking and learning their heart.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I think that's exactly right. You know, what pain and misery would be relieved or would never happen if we would actually take that eighth commandment into our practice, right? Where we put the best construction on everything, right? You know, everything our neighbor says and does, we should put the best construction on it, and we shouldn't go around talking about it and saying, "Did you see what they did? Or do you hear what they said?"
Right.
You know, we should hold fast to the fact that God knows the truth and that God is the one who judges, but also has mercy, you know, in these situations too.
So we've got a couple questions from one of our listeners over the email, and so I'll let you weigh in on these from James. His first question is it fair for incurable original sin to be imputed upon a pious covenant-keeping individual who is without transgress and righteous before the Lord?
Okay, so is it fair for... Read that question one more time.
Is it fair for incurable original sin to be imputed upon a pious covenant-keeping individual? So... Theoretically, in our context, you know, is it fair for Job, who is a pious covenant-keeping individual, who is without transgress and righteous before God, is it fair then to impute original sin into him?
He talked about incurable original sin, okay? And so, you know, my response to that is, that's not what original sin is.
Right.
You know...
It is curable. What is it curable by, right? What's the
benefit? Right, by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
By his sacrifice, that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And we have this forgiveness now in this life that covers all of that. That's what baptism is.
We are drowned with Adam, right?
Yeah.
Drowned with Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and so when he talks about incurable original sin, I have to say, no, wait a minute. No, let's not even talk about that. But let's talk about original sin, right? You know, original sin is what the Bible teaches. As in Adam, all die.
Right.
I mean, that's it. The wages of sin.
That's the penalty
is
for sin.
Yeah. You know, I mean, there's no other way to take those passages than to say that we die because of our sin. And it's not just a couple of sins that we do here and there, a couple of bad things. Boy, you know, I can maybe stop, stealing from my neighbor or something like that, you know. But we're talking about this sin that has wages, that's like this power that Paul talks about, this sin that we were married to, right? You know?
Yeah.
And boy, you know, this is not the same idea of sin, I don't think. I think that the Bible has a different idea of sin than what James is talking about there. And I don't mean to say that in a way that's snotty or hypocritical or judgmental, but I think you should think about that a little bit, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that means not just these little things that we do, but it's a condition that we live in.
In Luther's questions about whether or not we believe we really need to take the Lord's Supper, he says, see if you still have flesh. Look around you and see if, you know, you're still in the world.
Right.
Yeah, because
exactly.
that's sin. Yeah.
Or touch your chest and see if you have
your heart is still beating.
You know,
yeah.
Your heart is still beating, right?
Yeah.
And then if it is, then know that you're a sinner.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
I mean, and you need the forgiveness of sins. Well, and think about this, too. There will be a day when we'll be free from this.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks be to God.
For
you know,
all the
we Lutherans don't say that we're never going to be, you know, perfected in God's image. Of course we will. But that day is coming. It comes when we die and rise again from the dead. You know, we're not perfect now. This isn't heaven yet.
Right.
or it isn't the new heavens and the new earth yet.
Yeah, one of James's other questions is to that point. It says, surely an almighty omniscient God will abide by the promise of covenants made without wrath, judgment, and punishment for those pious, righteous covenant keepers like Job. You know, that's the issue. Pious,
yeah.
Righteous covenant keepers are still
right.
Sinners.
Right, exactly.
I mean,
exactly.
Just all those descriptors give me, you know, pause to say, wait a minute, who among us is pious? And all of us are about something, and that's mm-hmm. that's a very function of the sin in our lives.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, it seems like there's a lot of ideas of God's justice there too, that it's taking God's justice and God's mercy even in kind of a legalistic tenor.
Well, and one of the things that we always have to remember is that God does keep all his promises of the covenant. The problem is that we don't. And part of his promises of the covenant is that he will execute justice on those who don't keep their promises of the covenant. That's his justice upon us, no matter how pious, righteous, or covenant-keeping we think we are. And even Job thinks he is. He is not. You know, he's human.
Yeah.
He still has
flesh. We have no recourse at all but to plead the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's it. You know, that's all we have.
Yep.
That's all God has provided for us. But he's provided that for us in Jesus, our Savior. And so, you know, he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the price that was paid for our sins. And not ours only, but the sins of the world.
Yeah.
Good.
So let's go ahead and we'll pick up his last question at the very end because I think it's a great place to end.
Good.
So let's go back to verse 31, finish the text. For has anyone said to God, I have borne punishment, I will not offend anymore. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Will he then make repayment to suit you because you reject it? For you must choose, and not I, therefore, declare what you know.
Yeah, and right there, Kevin, I think right there, Elihu is saying to Job, hey, you know, right now would be a great time for you to confess your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Declare
what you know.
Yeah, and he's trying to put words of repentance into Job's mouth. I have borne my punishment. I will not offend anymore. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. You know, and yeah, I mean, that is repentance, you know, and I mean, anybody who has suffered has had these thoughts come into their mind saying, Lord,
whatever I've done, I'll never do it again.
Right. Exactly.
Until
I'll do it no more. But
feeling better.
That's the point, though, right?
Yeah.
Until I'm feeling better.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. But he's asking for Job to make his confession here. And then
he just goes right on it's almost like, confess what you know, but I'm not going to give you time to do that.
Well, and
we don't know.
One of the commentaries, we don't know. That's right. We don't know this, but one of the commentaries I consulted, because I don't know a whole lot about this book at all. I need to study it better. One of the commentaries that I consulted says perhaps Elihu wants Job to speak here, and he actually pauses.
Yeah.
We don't know that.
Right.
But,
there's no part. There's no stage notes here in the scriptures. Right. Yeah.
None that we're given. Anyway.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. At least not here. Yeah. Yeah.
So then he goes on, men of understanding will say to me, and the wise man who hears me will say, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without insight. Would that Job were tried to the end, because he answers like wicked men, for he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Wow.
Yeah, I mean, look at that.
Harsh indictment.
Yeah, it's so huge, you know. And notice, you know, again, you got this petulance in some way of saying, hey, anybody who has any smarts would figure this out, Job. And yeah. You're so dull, you haven't got it. You know, a lot of times we think of, and this is something we should really put away, right? You know, but we think of understanding and the things of God in this way, that it's about the knowledge in the head,
mm-hmm.
You know, and that's the primary thing about being a Christian. It's about holding this knowledge in your head. I mean, there is,
and certainly Lutherans are susceptible to that charge.
Yes,
you know, we can be very head oriented.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. And yet, as Lutherans, though, we understand too that that faith is not just this knowledge,
yeah.
But it is this gift from God, whereby we trust. You know, what does faith have? Faith has several parts to it. I mean, there is this assent to knowledge. That's right. But that's the faith that the demons have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the faith of the devils. You know, they also believe that Jesus died on the cross. You know,
yeah, yeah.
But there's this trust that says he did this for me,
mm-hmm.
Right? You know, and so whenever I hear this talk about you know, men of understanding, you know, I tend to think, boy, you know, this is really the guy that comes and says, you know, you can't just trust it, you know, you have to show yourself,
mm-hmm.
to be in this way, you know. And I think that's kind of what Elihu's getting at here. I don't know.
And it goes to James's last question, because this is really important. He
mm-hmm.
asks, is God's face hidden from steadfast, pious, covenant, orthodox keeping believers today? There's a lot of adjectives there, but you get the gist of that. How is God's face hidden?
Is God's face hidden? And the answer to that question is God's face is revealed. And God's face is revealed in the ways that God reveals himself.
Yeah.
You know, when we talk about God's face, so that's so important. It's a beautiful, beautiful imagery from Scripture, that God lifts up his countenance upon you.
Yeah,
you know?
That benediction that we hear every
right.
Sunday, and yeah,
right. That means that it's like God. God regards you. He looks upon you, and he smiles upon you.
And his
Where
face
does that
is
happen. You know, I suppose that there are many who think that kind of thing happens because, boy, you know, I got a good parking spot today, or because, oh, you know what. The sun is just shining through the window right now. It actually
yeah.
is, which is kind of nice, actually, in this dreary
That's
day.
Nice. We don't have
don't
that here.
That
yeah.
To me.
I haven't
yeah,
seen
but,
the sun in ages.
But you know, what we need to talk about is the places that God has promised to be for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our life.
And sacraments.
Yes, word and sacrament. You know, so I would say anybody looking for God to reveal his face has nowhere else to go.
It's there in the incarnation. Yep.
And the sacrament. It's there
Amen.
In the incarnation. That's it, Kevin. That's right, because Christ took on human flesh for us.
So this has been Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Kevin Parviz. Thanks be to God for joining us today in his word. Blessings to you, and thank you, Pastor. It's been good to talk to you today.
Oh, it's good to talk to you too, Kevin. Thank you so much.
You
God
bet.
Bless you. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.